Funny story, this, you know, when you prepare for a preach like this, obviously your family's all involved and around you, and so Nat's, you know, Abby would often come into the room, and I'd say to her, Abby, do you know Jesus? And then she goes, yes. And I say, why do you know Jesus? Because Jesus ain't. So in this process, we're busy just talking to her. I mean, the gospel is a simple thing in terms of understanding, and even children can understand it. And so this morning, I'm busy saying to Abby, she brings this little lamb, and I say to Abby, you know, this lamb is Jesus, and you know, I'm trying to impart some wisdom here, and I just hear out of the kitchen, no, Jesus is like a lamb, and my wife busy speaking to me, and I'm like, gee, I never knew that. I never knew that. I always thought that Jesus was a speaking lamb. But a little bit of lighthearted joking. But yeah, this morning we're beginning our new series, and I have the privilege of kicking it off. And as you can see, it's knowing Jesus, which is the center of every Christian's life. And we know that Jesus, the stories that Jesus, that we see throughout Scripture, these stories changed the lives of people. It changed the world. Jesus must be one of the most famous figures in all of history. And we have the privilege of knowing him. Isn't it wonderful, eh? The creator of everything that we see, of everything that we know. He's able to change our inner lives and change our desires, turn that which is negative and make it positive. This is the King that you and I serve. And so our anchor text this morning is going to be Matthew 13, verse 44 to 46. If you can turn this along. And so in this portion of text, Jesus would often use parables to teach the people of his time. And I don't know about you, but often I've read parables and I've been very confused at some of the things that he's spoken to, because he spoke into a specific context. It might be farming, it might be having a hotel of some sort, whatever the context, Jesus would use it. And a parable is this: it is taking an earthly story that contains a spiritual or heavenly truth. So that's what Jesus would teach. He would take an earthly story, something that people could relate to, and then he would, within it, convey a spiritual or a heavenly meaning. And the reason he did this was for two reasons. It effectively communicated divine truths to those who were honestly and earnestly seeking after Jesus. Proverbs 25 verse 2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the glory of kings is to search out a matter." When we discover this truth, the hidden things of God, it's not like we become kings. The reason we become kings, because this truth is like treasures of kings. That's why Jesus hid it within these scriptures, because he wanted to effectively communicate it to those who earnestly search after him. And he promises that we will find him. He's not hidden, friends. He is not hidden. Secondly, it concealed the truth from those who would reject it, revile it, and blaspheme it. We know the scripture well. Matthew 6, verse 7, "Do not cast your pearl before swine." And this is not saying that we do not preach the gospel to unbelievers, because Jesus was amongst sinners. He came for the sick. He didn't come for the healthy. He came for the unrighteous, not the righteous. So why does he say that? It's because often, even in Jesus' case, you know, where the gospel is rejected, and where it becomes apparent after constant sharing of this gospel that it is rejected, we are to leave. We are to stop. Because it's like throwing pearl before swine, which are pigs. In Matthew 13, there are a collection of seven parables. And these parables, we should, as Christians, take heed at. Not just read them and go, wow, that was an amazing, amazing story. But we've actually got to take the principles, the truths, the meaning behind which Jesus was speaking, and apply it to our lives. That's what Yanni was saying this morning. You know, If I believe something, I don't believe it just by thinking it. I believe it because I do it. I add it to my life and I live it out. We have to do the same with God's word. And of these seven parables, there's two that we're going to be looking at this morning, which is the parable of the pearl of great price. Is everyone there? Excellent. Buckle up. God is good, eh?
Yeah.
He's good to us. He's gracious and he's kind and he's merciful. So I'm reading the NIV, Matthew 13, 44 to 46. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." Verse 45, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Crazy. Firstly, what is this kingdom? Is it a location? Is it a destination? See, the kingdom in Romans 14, 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating, not a matter of drinking." In other words, it's not temporary, but it is of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So it's not a location, it's not a destination, but it's where, but rather it's the supreme rule and reign of Jesus Christ in a person's life. The Christian belief is this. This is the Christian belief, that our relationship between man and God is the kingship of God in our lives. In other words, that he has full control, that he has full authority, that he is not only my savior, but he is the Lord of every decision I make. He's the Lord of my heart. He's the Lord of my marriage. He's the Lord of my children. He's the Lord of this of Port Elizabeth and the Lord of this government. Whether we like to submit to that or not is the other question, but he is who he says he is. You see, you cannot have a kingdom without a king. And in the same way, we cannot have the righteousness of the kingdom in our lives. In other words, for me and you to be made right before God, we can't have that without the person of Jesus. We can't have peace without the person of Jesus. Tabisa did an incredible job of teaching us about the peace of God. I'm not going to add to that. But he said that Jesus himself is the Prince of Peace, that every single heart, every single soul in this world is longing for and searching for, and where there is a deep longing within every heart and every soul, longing for this quenching, longing for peace, longing for, to be made right with God, longing for joy in the Holy Spirit, which we see can only come through the person of Jesus Christ. I want to say this kingdom is partly here, and it is partly not. It is partly here because you and I can experience the forgiveness of God. We can experience eternal life, which is a divine life that takes a hold of your heart. Eternal life. We can experience it. We can be at peace with God. Our desires can change. The things in our life that have held us back of our past, our sins, our bad decisions, our brokenness, God can restore. This is our King. This is our God. And so we see that the kingdom is partly here, but it is partly not. Because even when Jesus ascended into heaven, he made this prediction that he would come again. In other words, that the kingdom has not yet fully been established on earth. And so that's why we see crime. That's why we see corruption in government. That's why we still see sickness and death and pain and suffering. But there is a day, friends, that is coming where this king is going to rule in truth and in justice. Are you ready for that day? Are you? It says this, Colossians 1, 13 to 14. "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us out into the kingdom of his Son, of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So he takes us from this kingdom of the world, this kingdom of darkness, and he transfers us into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves. And in it, that kingdom, we find peace. We find righteousness. We find redemption. We find forgiveness of sins. So in the context of the scripture this morning, of Matthew 13, we can treat the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Matthew is the only one that uses the kingdom of heaven because of the culture that he was speaking to, the culture he was writing to, because the Jewish people held the name of God so highly that they were afraid to blaspheme the name. So instead of using God's name to describe the kingdom of God, they would say the kingdom of heaven. So when you hear that, it's the same thing. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, identical. But I want to say this. So in this context of the scripture, we can treat the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as the supreme rule and reign of Christ in an individual's life that results in salvation and reconciliation with God through the works of Christ. Does that make sense? So that, I trust that makes sense. But there's two truths or pictures that I see in this text and that I'm going to just share with us this morning as God has led me to share. The first picture is this. The merchant is you and it is me. Remember, God is describing the kingdom here. What is this kingdom of heaven like? And we know the kingdom of heaven is the rule and reign of Christ that results in salvation and reconciliation with God. So the merchant would represent you, it would represent me. It would represent this world in search for treasure, for some sort of pearl that would have enough value to satisfy the hunger that lives deep within every soul. This hunger for meaning, for rest, for peace, this is the world that we are in that is searching for something of so high value that it will change my life, that I'll give anything up for it. And we know people are spending millions and billions of rands trying to live longer, trying to have better health, trying to, you know, prevent the face from wrinkling too much over time. And we're all going to get there. We're all going to get there. Last, on Friday night, I went to Continental Butchery. And as I got there, I saw a whole bunch of police vans and all the staff outside of Continental Butchery. And one of the people that worked there came to my window and said, look, we're going to be open up for a couple of minutes afterwards, but just give us a moment. Someone has passed away in Continental Butchery. This man was going about his business. He was 80, so he had lived a good life. But can you imagine that? You're living your life. You're about to prepare for the weekend. You're about to have a braai. You're about to meet with family. You're about to do something, and all of a sudden, you move from this life to the next. The kingdom of heaven, friends, is of high value. Of high value because it's righteousness, it's peace, it's joy. I want to say the pearl of great price, if you haven't thought about it yet, would represent Jesus Christ. It would represent eternal life. Such a powerful, powerful image. Let us just consider that merchant for a moment in this story. So valuable a treasure, so infinite in worth to this merchant that no cost was too great for him to obtain this pearl. So he sells everything he has, everything. Can you imagine that? Not just, okay, I'm going to give you all of this, but I'm going to keep these three things. No. He sells his home, and I'm sure he sold his donkey because they didn't have cars back then. He sold his properties, his land, his wealth. He gave everything up in his pursuit of this one pearl. One pearl. The Bible, that passage of scripture, speaks about a merchant who was in search of pearls, and he comes across this pearl of great price. One pearl. Paul puts it like this, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith. We can only receive this righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. We can only receive this grace of God through faith in Christ. And so he sells everything, everything in his life. And what is interesting about the previous scripture, the other kingdom of heaven is like, is that he didn't sell it and go, "Shee, this is a rough deal. This is way too much. I don't know if I can do that." No, no, no. What it says is, in his joy, in his joy, he goes and he gives up everything in order that he may obtain it. He is completely satisfied, friends, in this pearl. He is content. He does not need anything else. He does not want anything else, because he has found everything his heart has ever longed for in this one pearl. That pearl is Jesus Christ this morning. If you don't know him, I want to say this morning, he wants to be known by you. He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to come into your life. He doesn't just want a portion of it. He wants it all. But when we see him for who he is and what he has done, the value outweighs everything this world will ever have to offer. So what is the main point? The kingdom of heaven is so valuable that losing everything to acquire the kingdom would be a joyful trade-off. Having Christ reign supreme in our lives is such a treasure that losing everything for it is a worthwhile sacrifice. The focus point of the text is the value of the kingdom. That's the focus point. The value of the eternal. The value of having salvation and peace with God. The value of having his righteousness. The value of having the joy of the Holy Spirit, which he gives to everyone who believes. That is the treasure. We cannot purchase salvation, friends. I can't purchase it, neither can you. And there's nothing in this world that has enough value to do it. The point is, if it costs you everything, it's worth it. To follow Christ, if it costs you everything, it is worth it. Some might say that is a ridiculous price to pay, an outrageous cost. It just depends on how valuable this kingdom is, isn't it? Because everything you and I value, whatever you and I value, that is the thing that we're going to be most committed to in our lives. Is that not true? You know, if you're living for your retirement, friends, can I tell you what? Every decision you make in your life, in your family's life, in your spare time is going to be geared at your retirement. Retirements are good. We've got to be wise. And I'm not saying that we let go of everything. Like, if God would tell you to, go for it. Because he's got something greater in store for you. Again, some might say that that's a radical thing to do. It just depends on how valuable this kingdom is to us, right? This is what Jesus says in Mark 8, 34 to 37. And it will be on the back of the screen. It says this: "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple, which you and I who have professed Jesus as our Lord and Savior are, must deny themselves and take up their cross.'" In other words, Jesus didn't die on the cross yet, but you can be assured in Jerusalem, the Romans would crucify many people. So when he uses this imagery, the reason he's using this imagery is because when you see a person picking up his cross and walking, he's going to die. He's about to go and be hung on a cross. And in the same way, there's a sacrifice. There's a sacrifice that means when we follow Christ, there's something that we're going to have to lay down. There's something that's going to have to die inside of me. It says, deny themselves and take up their cross. For everyone who wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Then he says this, which is frightening. What good is it for someone to gain the world yet to forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? The kingdom is so infinite in worth, there is nothing in this world that has enough value to pay for your salvation. There is nothing in this world that is enough that can pay for your soul, that this world has to offer. No amount of wealth, no amount of good deeds, no possessions. There is only one currency, and that currency is the blood of Jesus Christ. For without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. Crazy thoughts. But what if I spend my life pursuing this world and its passions and its desires only to come to the end of my life and realize that it is not enough for me to gain eternal life? I know it sounds quite intense right now. But man, when we see Jesus, when we see his power, when we see his kindness and his love and the hope that he gives and the joy of pursuing him, oh, I tell you what, it's going to change our hearts. Timothy puts it like this. He says, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. I know guys, when some guys, when they get buried, they throw their treasures and their cell phones and all sorts of stuff in there. But it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. And yet, this is where we spend the majority of our lives pursuing, isn't it? This is where we spend the majority of our lives. Justin, just bring that rope for me, please. Yep. Okay, let's see if we can get this untangled very quickly. Maybe just go behind the curtain. Go there with in the presence of God. There we go. It's a spiritual picture, Justin. Great. This rope analogy that I'm wanting to do is meant to be a representation of eternity. The temporary versus the eternal. You know, we live 80 years of our lives. 80 years. Plus, minus. That man that passed away, which is tragic and a shock. But he lived 80 lives. And according to Scripture, that's a good life. Unless you're like Mama Ruth. She is like living a blessed life. How old are you now? 88. God is good, eh? He's good. But if we call it 80 years of our lives, this is representation of eternity. It represents no end. We spend 40 years of our lives, half the lifetime working just for the last 15 years of our lives. And what's funny for me is we break our backs doing it, that when we get to the part of retirement, yes, we've got to go for knee replacements, we get hearing aids. Skulk, you know this, eh, quite well, huh? The knee replacements. But we get to a place and a time where we've spent all our lives investing in this last little bit of our lives, and there is an eternity There is an eternity that depends upon this way we live here. You with me? My question to us is, where is our focus? Where is the emphasis of your lives? The question I ask myself is this: what am I investing my life in, and what do I value most? The things of this world or the eternal? You see, we need to be wise, not be a burden on others. We've got to get jobs. We need homes. We need schooling and education and all of these things. So I'm not saying it is evil or bad, but actually God gives us these things for our pleasure. Not so. He gives it to us for our pleasure. He gives our families for pleasure. Children are a gift from God. Marriage is a blessing from God. You know? The things of this world or the eternal, what will you choose? The temporary can be used, I want to say, to impact the eternal. Someone's going to be speaking about the talents, but there's a reality that the temporary things, my finances can be used for eternal things. What I do here impacts here, and it's not just my own personal life, it impacts the people that I will touch with this gospel. We're going to get to heaven one day. And what we did here, we're going to see, depending if we've invested our lives in the eternal, if my focus has been on here and not on here, there's going to be a train, a robe of people behind me who have received Christ because of my life, because I was willing to deny myself. There's people and family members that you know of who are dying, who are dead, and are longing for this pearl of great price. Where is your focus? Here or yeah? Justin, you're doing a good job there, my bro. He's still alive. It's like, you know, the priest of old, they would wrap themselves with a rope so that if they died because of the glory of God, they could drag them out. So maybe we need to do that. So just to echo that point again, the temporary can affect the eternal. So money, I can invest my money into the gospel. I can give my money to the church. I can give my money to the kingdom advancing, whatever it might be. I can invite people into my home. I can tell them about Jesus. I can run a godly business. You know, we can invest in the kingdom with temporal things. I can take my family along with me. My value is so much of Christ that I value my children. I value my wife. You know, we're doing this parenting with purpose. It's an investment into eternity because we want to raise children that are godly, who love Jesus, who value Jesus above everything this world has to offer. That is the greatest treasure we can give our family, our children. It's good to give them a home. It's good to give them an inheritance. And I trust that I'll be able to do that. But it's better to place Christ as the highest value and to show them by leading them that Christ is a value in my life first. Here's the thing. The temporal becomes an issue. Just, thanks, man. You did a great job. Give him a hand, guys. Thank you. Jeez, you're glowing, bud. Here's the thing. Again, I'm not making the temporal as bad. It can be used for good. But the problem is where we place a higher value on that which is temporary than the eternal, than that of Jesus Christ. That's where the issue is, because we begin to make the temporary the objects of our worship rather than the Creator himself. We choose created things above the Creator. And this is what 1 John 2:15, verse 17 says. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. I want to say, friends, this world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of the Father will live forever, will experience eternal life. And the way that you and I embrace the will of the Father, we can only do that when we allow the lordship, the kingship, the rule and reign of Jesus Christ to take hold of my life. If I would use marriage as a description, and you might be here this morning, and your marriage might be struggling. You might be on the brink of divorce. You might be living challenging, it might be a challenging circumstance for you. I want to say Jesus is able to change our marriages, but in order to change things around us, change needs to happen within us first. If I'm with Nat, and the kingdom of God is not living and active in me, my intention is good. I want a good marriage. I want a good relationship. But if the kingdom of God doesn't rule and reign in my life, I'm going to make decisions for our marriage based upon my opinions and my thoughts and what I think is best. And oftentimes outside of the kingdom, those become selfish motives. My motives are selfish because it's got to serve my need. You are wrong. You need to change. You need to become a better person in order for me to love you first. And so when the kingdom of God comes, when I say, God, I'm going to give you rule and reign right now. I'm going to give you the authority in my life. I'm not just going to give you 20% or 50%. I'm going to give you everything. And as I allow the kingdom of God, as I value Jesus above everything in my life, and I begin to pick up his word, and I read in Ephesians that I'm to love as the husband, my wife, in the same way that Christ loved the church by laying his life down for her. And as a wife, I am to submit to my husband in the same way that Christ submits to the church. That as his kingdom comes, as I read his word and his spirit of God that he has given me makes his word more satisfying to my soul. And I begin to, and the spirit also enables me to walk out this truth. As I begin to do that, as I begin to love my wife, not just despite my wife loving me or submitting to me. No, I'm loving her because the kingdom of God has come. I'm loving her because Jesus has commanded me to love her, not because she doesn't love me, because that's not a picture of the gospel. The gospel is we were sinners and Christ died. And in the same way as husbands, we should be willing to lay down our lives, to do everything in our power to put our wife's needs above our own. And this is not worship, friends. It's the gospel. This is Jesus. Kingdom coming in relationships. See, like this merchant, we should be willing to let go of everything, of pride, of reputation, the praises of men, comfort, deny ourselves and count the cost of following Jesus. The reason this kingdom is a treasure of infinite worth is because it cost Jesus his life. It cost him his life. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. One mediator, one God, one mediator between man and God, Jesus Christ, who has given as a ransom for all people. Not Muhammad. You want to ask why no other religions? Because it's not Jesus. It's not the only Son of God. Not Buddha, not your way of life, not the universe. There's one God and one mediator, and that is Jesus Christ. And we are to worship him, we are to bow down, and we are to love him. See, our relationship with Jesus must be the most valuable treasure we pursue. It was never meant to be a convenience. Never. What I find interesting about this treasure of this pearl of great price is that Jesus could have used gold. He could have used precious stones or diamonds. And all the ladies are like, whoop, whoop. He could have used all of these things. But yet he chooses a pearl, which of the time wasn't huge. There was a couple of things that were happening in terms of trade. But he uses a pearl. Let me just give you some pearls of wisdom, yeah? Is this. And pearls can't be bleached or lightened. What you see is what you get. Pearls don't improve with mechanical polishing. And there isn't anything that can artificially improve their luster. In other words, their reflective glowing properties. There's nothing that can do that. You know, what you get is what you see. And in the same way, well, let me just finish this actually before I go to that point. And also, when it comes to a pearl, you cannot cut it. Yeah, we can cut it and put it as a setting in earrings. But as soon as you cut it or reshape it in some way, sand off some rough edges or whatever it is, it loses its value. It was always meant to be whole and perfect. And in the same way, we cannot shape or reshape Christ to fit in our lives or our lifestyle. We can't change the rules to what it means to follow Christ. It is what it is. You are left with the question, what is more valuable to you, the temporary or the eternal? I cannot give God 20% of my life or 20% of my heart and say, I like eternal life, I like grace, I like forgiveness of sins, got fire insurance, boom, lekker. But I'm not going to lay down my life. I'm not going to talk about Jesus. It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. What will people say? I don't know enough to speak about it. No, God, this money is mine. I'll use it for my kingdom, for my things. Thank you for your grace, and I'll receive that. But I'm only going to give you 20%. The 80% is mine. See, Jesus was never meant to fit into our lives. We find satisfaction by fitting into his. If you're here this morning and you're in a relationship that is causing you to compromise your walk with God, get rid of it. Let go of it. If you're watching things with your eyes that are causing you to compromise your walk with Jesus, stop it. Get rid of it. Let go of it. There are many pearls in this life that have a shine to it, isn't it? Sin has a shine to it. And I like the merchant after pearls. This world is distracted by the gloss of this, of these things in our lives. Some of it might be wealth, some of it might be our careers, some of it might be family, some of it might be all of these things which God has given for our benefit, never for our worship. And so I want to say this to you this morning. You have been bought with a price. You're no longer your own if you believe in Christ. And if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ, know this, that Christ loves you. Christ loves you, and he wants you to be in his presence. He doesn't look forward to bringing about judgment. He's just. He's perfect. He is righteous. And all of his judgment he poured out upon Christ on the cross. And we have access to this King, this God. I'm going to bring this to a close. The second picture that I'm going to speak about today is that the merchant would represent Christ, and you and I, the pearl of great price. It sounds like heresy, but let me just begin to share. I want to say, in man itself, there's nothing good. In man itself, there's nothing of value. The Bible says that apart from God, the heart is wickedly, desperately wicked. And like Jeremiah, which we heard Nick speak about, is that the heart is deceitful above all things. That's why we see all this chaos, corruption, because people are wicked inward. And we are needing some sort of change, some sort of treasure that can change this brokenness and this wickedness in our hearts. I want to say our hearts are wicked. But here's the thing. That doesn't affect our value in God. It doesn't affect our value in God. My value is not determined by me. It's not determined by my actions. It's not determined by my words. We don't make ourselves more valuable. God has chosen to place value upon us. And the Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died. While we were still sinners, Christ gave up everything. He left the glory that he had with the Father before the creation of the world. He came to this earth not to be served, but he came as a servant. He said, I'm not here to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. He has lavished upon us love, friends. He has lavished upon us love. You see, not only was he a servant, but he became obedient to God, the Father, by dying on a cross. The cross was the most painful, most humiliating way anyone could die. And Christ gladly did that. He scorned its shame for you and for me. And the joy that was set before him. The joy of looking into your eyes, redeemed, saved, forgiven, innocent. Wow, what a price. What a value. See, Jesus was without blemish, the spotless lamb who takes away the sins of the world, who was God, and he became sin, who knew no sin, that you and I could become the righteousness of God. What I don't even comprehend is that God the Father would, as he's pouring out his judgment upon this world, as he is paying the penalty you and I could not afford, could not pay, and he was doing it upon his only son, that while he looks away from his son, in Christ, he looks to you and to me. He looks away from his only son, and in Christ, he looks to you and to me. I love Hebrews 12. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And now he is seated at the right hand of the Father. To him who is able to keep us and keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. I don't know about you, but this makes me want to worship him. This makes me want to lay my life down to pursue him. I'm going to end with this. How do you and I attain this kingdom? Again, the point of the kingdom is the rule and reign of Christ in our lives. It's the value of this kingdom, the value of knowing Jesus, of walking with Jesus. The Bible is very clear. We come to Christ in faith and we believe. We believe. We put our trust in Him and we begin to follow Him. We begin to pick up His word and we begin to read it and we begin to apply it to our lives and we do it because as you do it, we begin to be transformed into this image, into the image of the God that you and I know in Christ. It says we come by faith and we come by repentance, which is to change, which is to turn from. Turn from that which you were pursuing and turn towards Christ, who is our greatest pursuit, who is the treasure of immeasurable worth. I would like to end with this scripture. And I would like for us to take a moment to respond to God in whatever way or manner or form. If you do not know Christ, I will say, make sure that when you leave this place, that you know Him, that you've chosen to follow Him. Because one day, when we stand before God and the kingdom of God is established, the Bible teaches that there's books that are going to be opened up. And those books are going to contain our good deeds. It's going to contain our bad deeds. And like the Muslims believe that my good deeds need to outweigh my bad deeds. And if they do, perhaps God will grant me eternal life. But this is not like our King. There's one more book, the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is in there, all our sins, every work that we have done in the flesh, as far as the east is from the west, it is remembered no longer. Make sure when you leave this place that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because like that man who passed away at Continental Butchering, you never know when you might pass from this life to the next. And I'm going to ask the music team just to come up. And I'm going to hand over to Yanni. But I just want to land with this scripture. Is that cool, Yanni? Isaiah 55 verse 1 to 3 says this. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast love. Let us come to Jesus this morning as we surrender our hearts, surrender our lives, and say, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done.